All right, good to see everybody here tonight. We are in Jeremiah chapter 7, and we had taken a little break from it on Sunday just to kind of do a quick recap of the context and time setting of Jeremiah. I'll probably pick that up again and review that part again in a couple of weeks from now as the new quarter will start. But to not tread that trail once again, let's pick up Jeremiah 7 and let's begin where we left off on Sunday. We had talked about how one of the things that God had mentioned that his people had been given to was worshiping the stars in the sky in heaven. He called it the queen of heaven. And of course, this provoked God to anger. And we see there, picking up in verse 19, he says, "Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add to your burnt offerings, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." All right, let's stop right there. So God has mentioned through Jeremiah that he is angry with his people. Remember, he's saying this in verse 1 and verse 2 in the steps there before the entrance into the temple. So no doubt many people would hear this as they're coming and as they are going. And here he references the sacrifices that many would be going in to offer. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Now, what is being addressed here? Well, there were peace offerings and then there were burnt offerings. You can read this in the book of Leviticus. And of the peace offerings, the people were allowed to eat a portion of that, almost as if to a sign of fellowship between them and God. But of the burnt offerings, they were not to do that. It was to be wholly consumed unto the Lord. And so now he's going on and saying, just add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice, or these peace offerings, and eat the meat. In essence, you're wasting your time by trying to offer a burnt offering to me, knowing the hearts that you have, knowing the lives that you live. You might as well go ahead and eat it, because then at least something's being used with that meat. That's what is, in essence, he is saying here. In other words, we might say today, just go ahead and keep the money, right? God's saying, I don't want it. It's not going to be accepted in my sight. And so he is upset about this. Now, verse 22, he says, "I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." So some have incorrectly concluded from this verse that God didn't command burnt offerings, which we know he did. And saying, now there's a contradiction here. No, that's not the case. What he's saying is that he didn't only command them these things. This is something he had commanded them to do. But in the way in which they're doing them, in this kind of abusive way, God had not addressed, because he didn't expect it to happen. Right? And so here's these abuses that are taking place. There with the lives they're living and still trying to bring these sacrifices. God says, I did not command in this way. But what did I command? Verse 23, here's what I commanded. Obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. Well, one of the ways that they would obey God is by offering the sacrifices. But that wasn't the only way, and that wasn't all that they were expected to do. They were to offer the sacrifice from their heart, that they truly had good intentions to repent of their sins. And this was not at all their heart in bringing these sacrifices before God. Now, it's interesting because this is kind of reminiscent of something that was said in the New Testament by Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisees, when he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Right? Again, under the Old Testament covenant, God did expect sacrifice, but not to the exclusion of mercy, not to the exclusion of obeying Him from the heart. That's what He's getting at. In fact, for them to be merciful people was obeying God. So for Him to ask, "I want you to obey me, this is what I've asked for you to do, to obey me," well, part of that is offering the sacrifice, but doing it in the right way, in the right means, with the right heart. Like I said, and we've studied in Jeremiah 7, they just didn't have any intentions to repent. Look there again in verse 10, where he says, "And then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We're delivered to do all these abominations.'" So you're bringing the sacrifice and you're saying, "Here, we're offering this. Now we can go ahead and do what we want to do." Instead of saying we're delivered from our abominations, we're delivered to do our abominations. So he's saying this kind of sacrifice is not what I ever asked. None of this life where we're going to commit our sin and repent of it later. No, that's never been my intention for my people that would draw near to me from the heart. And so he's saying all of your obedience must involve your character that you bring before me. Any comments or questions about this here? Well, I've got one for you. What does obedience play, or why does obedience play such an important role in salvation? You'll have some churches today say obedience plays no role in salvation. And yet we see very clearly that's not so. Here Jeremiah was calling them to that. Yes. Okay. Learning right and wrong, right? It's kind of us as children, as kids, right? Mom and dad will tell us, you know, don't touch the stove when it's hot. Don't play with fire in the fireplace, right? And we may not understand all the why about it, but that's what we've been commanded to do. And if we trust our father and we love our mother, then we're going to want to live pleasing to them and obey their commandments. Adrian. Correct, yes. And as we studied on Sunday with instrumental music, some will say that. Well, God didn't say not to use it in the church. But we made the point, what did God say to do? And that's how we express even today what it is that pleases us to other people as well. Not everything we say not to, the list could go on forever. But what we say to do is what we express to God, to one another that would please ourselves. Same with God. Brother. Thomas, did you have your hand up? Yeah.
At the last part of Matthew 7, there it says, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So we've got to do His will.
Correct.
We've got to be obedient to what He says.
Absolutely. Right. And Rich, did you have your hand too? That's right. The book of Romans begins and ends with obedience to the faith, right? To the gospel system. That's Romans 1 verse 5 and Romans 16 and verse 26. So that is the faith that God has commanded. Judy.
Jesus said the Father gave him all authority. You don't have to
That's right. And he is the head over his body, the church, right? So he's the one that declares what it ought to do. He's the one that has all authority. Good. Anybody else? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I thought of this illustration when studying of Saul. And remember, he wanted to offer sacrifice, but not according to obedience. He was told to utterly destroy Amalek and all that they have, to not spare anything, right? Ox, sheep, camel, donkey. But yet we learn in verse 9 that Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And so they spared the best of the flock. And when they make their way back home, Samuel meets Saul on the way. In verse 13, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" He said, "You think you've obeyed God? Then why do I hear animals following you?" Well, verse 15, Saul says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed." So we've brought them back with good intentions. You see, we want to actually worship God with these, you see. We didn't bring them back for our own benefit, but to sacrifice to God. Well, what did Samuel say about all of this? Well, Samuel rebukes him. He goes on to say, verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." See, this is what the majority of the religious world has not been able to learn. They think as long as we are approaching God, as long as we're worshiping Jesus, as long as we believe in the Holy Spirit, as long as we're doing something, then it's got to be acceptable by God. And yet, a long time ago, someone tried to do that very thing, and Samuel said no. He says, it's better to obey than to actually just offer any kind of worship. In fact, he goes on to compare it to what they were trying to do to something that was very evil. And again, that's hard for us to grasp, right? Because we inherently want to see the good in a lot of people. I do the same thing as well. And yet, through the eyes of God, he's saying if it's not obedient worship, then it is something inspired by the great deceiver, Satan. So verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." He's saying, you thought you were going to worship me with these things, but you were doing it disobediently. And so you might as well have been doing witchcraft or worshiping idols. Now, again, I didn't say that. God said that, right? God's the one that made that comparison. He says, and he goes on to say, "Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king." So Saul would lose his very position as king because of this brazen act of trying to worship God without God's authority. So it can make sense then. Why, here in Jeremiah's day, people are here coming and bringing in their sheep, right, and their lambs and their oxen to sacrifice. And God's saying, just go ahead and just chop it up and eat it and take it home. It's not what I've asked. Behold, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So they weren't obeying. Right? Any further comments or questions, thoughts? Yes, Adrian?
Get an understanding. Even heart's not in it, you're wasting your time.
Yeah.
You gotta make that transition.
Correct. So that's part of obedience, isn't it? That's why he can say it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Because he's asked us to do this from the heart, right? Worship in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want our hearts to be far from him. In vain can we worship him, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. And so part of our obedience is doing it from the right character, the right source, the right intentions as well. Good comment, Adrian. Anybody else? Yeah. Who?
I was just looking at 2 Thessalonians 1:8, where it says that, vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel.
Right. So there's the obedience again, right? There can be some that don't know God, right? They chosen the path of atheism or to try to close their eyes to the knowledge of a supreme being that has made all things. But then there can be those that actually know God but don't obey the gospel. And he says that's enough to condemn them on that last day. Anybody else? Very serious warnings from God's word. But these are the applications that we make to our day, right? If what we learn through Jeremiah, that these people, this audience, didn't escape judgment, then neither will we in our day as well. I might also add this verse in too, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. When we're talking about sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So part of our sacrifice is ourselves, the worship that we bring, the heart that we bring before God as well, our bodies are to be delivered to him as a living sacrifice, and we ought to seek to live holy and acceptable to God. So think about that as well, that we being a sacrifice in a sense, but a living one, not a dead one. And what's the old saying about the living sacrifice? It often wants to climb down off the altar, right? So you got to put it back up there again. Keep it there. Deliver it to God. Okay, so back there to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. God desires obedience, not sacrifice. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Because, of course, obedience and mercy are parts of what make up sacrifice and must be there. But he says there in verse 24, Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. So in this offering that they're bringing, he says they just still refuse to obey. They don't actually try to change their lives for the better. They actually go backward instead of going forward. I was thinking, we have a national holiday called Thanksgiving, right? And often that's the day that everybody in this nation is very, very thankful for the many blessings, and they can enumerate many, many of those. But in a lot of ways, they go backward and not forward from that day, because after that day is over, it's back to business as usual, living very unthankful lives, very selfish lives. Thanksgiving, according to God's word, needs to be every day. For the Christian to live with that kind of mindset every day, that list that we have so much to be thankful to God about. And in that way, we will move forward and not backward with our walk with God. There in verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me, or inclined their ear, but stiffened their neck, they did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. There you see God telling Jeremiah, you're going to have to say these words, but unfortunately I already know the outcome. And it's a very similar outcome, because I have sent many prophets their way, that they might say things to them, and they would not listen. Now, there's a parable in the New Testament that is kind of similar to what God just said right here. Can you kind of jog your memory as to what parable of Jesus he told that was like that? There was a parable of the wicked vine dressers. Do you remember that one? Right? A certain landowner had a vineyard, leased out to vine dressers. They were to watch over the land. They were to watch over the vineyard. And he would send messengers to them. And each one of them down the line, they would persecute. They'd ridicule. They'd kick them out. They just rejected messenger after messenger. Until finally the owner of the vineyard said, "I'll send my son. Surely they'll hear my son, because he's part of my body." And they treated him worse than all. They killed the son. Well, that's the parable that's being talked about here. God is saying, since they came out of Egypt, I've been sending prophets to them to teach them what they ought to be doing. And they reject them one by one by one. Now, he hadn't sent a son yet in Jeremiah's day, right? But about 500 years into the future, from Jeremiah's day, he would send his son. And they would kill his son. And so, this was a generational track record of God's people. And what a sad picture it was. All right, comments or questions before we go into verses 28 through 34? Yes, Judy.
Just remembering that episode of Luke, where Jesus saying all that, that he used the word, the key to knowledge. That's a good one. Key to knowledge was the same. Because the prophet, he killed all my prophets. He took away the key to knowledge, and that's what he's saying. The prophets were prophesying falsely.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Good point. Very good point, Judy. Anybody else? All right. So, here we see him say further of what has been going on and transpiring. Verse 28. So you shall say to them, "This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take it up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I'll cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." Okay, so backing up there to verse 28, he's saying again, you're going to say to them, so he says, continue this message there at the temple. Understand that they're not going to obey the voice. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And so in a lot of ways, they've just chosen lies and false doctrine over truth. And so because of this, cut off your hair and cast it away. Take up lamentation on the desolate heights. So it was kind of a sign of mourning, right? The shaving of the beard and the casting of the hair. I think there was a time, if I remember correctly, it was a Nehemiah that was pulling hair out of his head as well. Just a sign of sadness that they would not change. And so they were so sorrowful. I should say the prophets and Jeremiah and the righteous, they were sorrowful that they just refuse to repent. And so he says in verse 30, they've done evil in my sight. They've set abominations in the house, which is called by my name to pollute it. And so in a lot of ways, they had their own little altars nearby God's house to other idols. We know that Josiah had been working hard to reform a lot of that. But Manasseh, his grandfather, had perpetuated a lot of that. And God did not forget. Then in verse 31, he mentions something very horrifying. And what's that? What is he talking about in verse 31? What were they doing there? What's that?
Human sacrifice.
Human sacrifice, that's right. In particular, children, right? So they were offering the fruit of their body to idols. And we mentioned, I think, in a former lesson about how these idols often were heated very hot and they had the arms held out where then the people would put their children on those hot iron arms and it would just literally melt the child right there to its death. And God says, I didn't command this. It didn't come into my heart, and yet this is what has happened. And you can turn to 2 Kings 21 if you like, and you can see that's where Manasseh had brought that in to God's people. Now, if we're to make a modern parallel today, how do people offer up their children to the idols of the land today? That's right. So they're unborn children in the womb, right? Well, because you see, if I have the child, then I won't be able to provide for the child. I won't be able to make ends meet. I won't have enough money to do this. Or I'll be hampered by doing what I want to do, right? Enjoying my life, going out and partying at nights. And so people have their idols and their reasons today for why they offer up their children as a sacrifice to these gods.
So in a way,
Say that part again now.
So, if parents are bringing up their kids to the Baptist or Methodist or whatever, I mean, their teachings are wrong.
I see what you're saying. Okay. So, in that sense, you know, obviously they're not killing them.
Right.
We're thankful for that. Because that gives them time to grow up and learn and come to the knowledge of the truth. That was something my mom often prayed for me. Mom knew the truth, but I was brought to church with my father. And she would pray to the Lord often, give my children time to be able to grow up and learn and think for themselves and to study to find out the truth. And so that's certainly what we would hope for some of these young people in these denominations as well. We ought to be praying for them. But yes, you know, obviously the parents... And sometimes the parents were brought up in the exact same way, and they're following generationally what they had been taught. The sad thing is that many of them have to wake up and actually start studying for themselves. If they just simply want to say, well, my preacher teaches, or our church believes, as opposed to saying, here's what the Bible says in this particular book, chapter, and verse. Until they wake up to that, then they're going to keep continuing that generational curse, so to speak, and handing down false teaching. So that's an interesting application there, a way of giving our children away to the devil. I might give a verse along with that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there you see Paul talk about a departure from the truth. And so there would be churches to come that would depart from the truth. And he says, here's where those doctrines that came, that they departed with came from. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, then the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So he actually called these doctrines doctrines of demons. That is, it was inspired by Satan. Now, what you go on to read next isn't necessarily falling before an idol with horns and a pitchfork. But he talks about how some would forbid to marry, which obviously the Catholic Church has done with their priest, their priesthood, and also to abstain from certain foods which God had created beforehand that men could be able to eat. And so he says, when they teach these things, they depart from the faith. And those didn't come from my lips, but he says, rather from the doctrines of demons. So we might even say that makes sense then why when Samuel came to Saul and he said, "You're bringing these sacrifices, you think you're going to offer them to God," he says, that's just like the sin of witchcraft, right? That was inspired not by God. God told you to destroy it all. And that was more or less a temptation by Satan that you had given into. Thanks, Tim. Good segue there to think about some application there. Anybody else? All right. Good comments, everybody. So he goes on to say there in Jeremiah 7:32 that the day was coming, all right? And he's talking about the captivity, the punishment that was coming to Jerusalem. And he says, that place where you were offering those children on those altars, those children's sacrifice, he says, it's not going to be called the Valley of Tophet anymore, but it's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. Why? He says, because there's going to be so many of your dead bodies that are going to be tossed there. You're going to run out of spaces to dig the graves. That's how infuriated God was with this persistent disobedience and gross immorality. He says, verse 33, "The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of earth, and no one will frighten them away." They'll just let them go ahead and gorge themselves on the corpses and the bodies. What a dreadful picture. But I want you to know something. This was a picture that God had warned them many centuries before would happen if they rejected God and His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, 26, their leader Moses, Deuteronomy 28, 26, had said something almost word for word verbatim, that if they were to turn away from God. In verse 28, 26, he says, "Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and of beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." So it's hundreds of years later, Jeremiah is saying the same thing, right? Because it's the same eternal author, right? It's God that was inspiring Moses, who also inspired Jeremiah. And now he's saying it's going to come to pass. I warned you about it. I told you about it. It's been spoken through Moses' word. Now the time has come. If you still got Deuteronomy 28 open, verse 25 says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds and of the air and of beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." He's saying, so he was talking about that captivity before it ever happened, right? You'll be brought to these other nations, and you'll be their trouble then. You'll be their trouble. All right, back there to Jeremiah 7. Verse 34, he's just saying that there's not going to be any happy times for a long time. Right? When I was a kid back in the 80s, I remember this show called Happy Days. Some of you remember Happy Days, right? Yeah, can you still hear that little jingle, that song in my head? God's saying there's going to be no more happy days. They're gone. No more voice of gladness. No voice of the bridegroom and voice of the bride. You're right, those wedding ceremonies, those wedding times, some of the happiest times, the happiest occasions. Everyone gets together. They spend time together. They're all rejoicing. None of that. It's gonna be like I don't know if this is a good parallel, but like the pandemic time, right? Where everybody just, they're isolated. They're away from each other. They're hiding out, right? Because they're afraid of what's about to take place if they go outside. Babylon was coming, and they would take them captive and punish and kill so many of them in the valley of slaughter. All right, so that ends chapter 7. Anything else before we go into chapter 8? Yes, Judy? Mm-hmm. Yes. And it's scary to me too. Mm-hmm. Yes. Good points. That's right. That's right. He's deceived so many. And so we have to be watchful in all things. Hey, Brother Mike. Yes.
I don't know. I can't speak for God, obviously, but how hurtful this must have been when his own people kept repeating this vicious cycle of going back and forth and back and forth. And when you get down to Jonah, he was commanded to go to Nineveh and to warn the Assyrian, change. And they did. People didn't regard God, but they knew what was coming. They knew him. They respected him. And they changed. It's like he wasn't. I'm so upset about it. Having foreigners after all the pagans and everything, when they reverted, or not reverted, but when they changed their ways and they repented towards God, at least adhering to what he's saying, at least in the moment, how much it must have hurt to know that his own people, with the history, the knowledge, the writings, the figures, everything that they've had, there's no excuses. And he takes you back to Joshua when he delivered that speech to the people saying, listen, you need to go back. What are you going to make a decision? You need to go to the gods of your fathers? What are you going to do? And it was like a wake-up call. And God saw this coming. It wasn't going to change because this was the immutable part of history. But nonetheless, they had the capacity to change. And they still chose not to, knowing there were enemies of God's people at one point that would heed that warning. I mean, that must have hurt all the more. And I can only correlate that to Jesus when he came to his own people, who were the ones who ultimately had him executed through manipulation of the Romans, but to say, I'm here for you. I knew you have been preparing for, should have been preparing for, and now it's come, but no, reject me. And this is what the warning has led to. This is what everything you knew was going to happen, but denial. And this is what you now are going to have to face. And that's a frustrating part. For God to have to see that and to say, I gave you everything you needed, and yet over here there's other people who would heed reason.
Good point.
So much more sad and frustrating.
I think it's a lesson in taking things for granted, or even God for granted, right? Sometimes we can see that in the eyes of children, right? They didn't have to necessarily fight for the truth, right? They were fortunate to be brought up in a sound congregation. 99.9% of the world is not. And so sometimes they grow up and they just took it for granted and therefore aren't as devoted or serious, or sometimes fall away. Whereas those that actually have to discover and find the truth in themselves, well, they want to buy it and sell it not, right? And that can happen among God's people. That's why we see churches of Christ sometimes apostatize and go away, because again, they've grown accustomed to things, and they get tired of hearing the old time message, to ask for the old paths, where's authority for this or that, and they want to forge their own new ways because they took for granted that truth. And so God's people did that here, and they did it even when Jesus was here, and they do it still even today, sadly, sometimes. I remember Brother Halbrook was asked why he goes so often to the Philippines. He goes there two or three times a year, and he says, well, I actually go where the fish are biting. So over here, sometimes in America, we are so blessed, right? And that's why it's so hard to try and convince people they need the truth in order to be saved. In a lot of ways, they feel like they're already saved. That things are so good here. Whereas in destitute areas, oftentimes they're looking for a better land, a better home, a better place, and that's heaven. And the word of truth offers that to them, and so they cling to it and they want it. And so there's a great lesson to be learned about taking good and God and blessings for granted, that we have to be on guard against that. And we need to teach our children that as well, that it could all be taken away. And sometimes when it is, maybe that's going to work out okay for our good anyway, to truly cling closer to God than we should have. Yes, Judy. That's exactly what he said. God exactly said that. Yes, that's right. And they did that very thing, didn't they? So, almost part of what, you know, being that human, we have to be on guard against that. Count your many blessings. It goes back to being thankful once again, right? Having that list before us every day. The more we think about being thankful to God for these things, the more we will actually cling in closeness to Him, because we know it all comes from Him. We don't take it for granted. Very good. I think we're about out of time. Any final thoughts, final comments? Okay. Well, we made it to the end of chapter 7, thankfully. And we'll get into chapter 8, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. So mark your places there. And thank you all, everybody, for your good attention and comments. Class dismissed.